James chapter number 4. James chapter 4, and I want to look at the first verse tonight. We'll look at a lot more, but I want to begin with the first verse of James chapter 4. And the topic tonight, as we begin discussing the scriptures, the topic really deals with relationships that we have with each other. Now, the first verse that we're going to read is a very, it's a verse that's pretty strong and it's pretty direct. So the first verse, verse number 1, well, let's just read it. But I want you to think about this, and that what I want you to think about is this is giving an extreme example of relationship breakdown. But the principles that we'll look at apply to their practical lessons for any relationship as we understand ourselves, as we understand those around us. So look at what's taking place in James 4, verse number 1. Let's read it. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. Verse number 2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask that you help us as we look at the Bible tonight. I pray that it would speak to our hearts. And what I pray that you help each of us to take note of the truths that apply to our situations. Help it, help the word to change us. Give us better, stronger, healthier relationships for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. So verse number 1 and verse number 2, you've got a pretty extreme situation going on with the people that the Apostle James is writing to. Notice how he describes. Look at the words that are pretty intense. He describes these people as, first of all, having what between them?
War.
They're having wars. Fightings, wars, and fightings among you, come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Now he goes on in verse number 2, more extreme language. He says, you lust, and you don't, but you still don't have. And then he says, you kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight, and you war. Now, I don't believe that people in these churches that he's writing to, I don't think that they're literally killing each other. That could be wrong, but I don't think that's the point of what's happening. But in their relationships, they are literally at war one with another. Have you ever been at war with somebody? I mean, have you ever found yourself in that position, in that situation? I tell you, I'm not going to get into the specifics of it, but if you're watching the political drama unfold before us, there are people that are at war with each other. I mean, it is deep, it is ugly, people at war. But if the same thing takes place in relationships that people have with each other, and unfortunately, in this case, these are Christian people that were at war with each other. And so what he's asking them, in a sense here tonight, is whose side are you on? And that's what we're going to look at. You know, there's a phrase in military, in military language, and that phrase that's used is friendly fire. Have you heard that before? But it's really a misnomer, isn't it? Because there's no such thing as friendly fire. I don't care who pulls the trigger. Any bullets that are coming at me are not to be considered friendly. But nonetheless, it's a term that's used. It's when someone who is friendly, who's supposed to be friendly, is mistakenly hurling bullets in your direction. It was the famous general, Stonewall Jackson. Stonewall Jackson was the famous general of the Confederacy. By the way, a very godly, God-fearing man who loved the Lord. And it was as he went out, very dutifully went out, on patrol of his regiments or whatever it was he was inspecting one night, he came across a group of troops that were friendly, and he was coming and inspecting on all of his troops, and that whole group of soldiers mistook Stonewall Jackson for Union soldiers. And the order was given to fire, and they opened up on Stonewall Jackson. He did survive the initial shot, but eventually he died of pneumonia later on as a result of those injuries. But injuries that really cost the Confederacy, and some would say the war, and first they amputated his left arm to try to save him. And when that happened, General Robert E. Lee said that that he lost his left arm, but General Lee said, I lost my right arm, in reference to him. And then, of course, Stonewall Jackson died. Friendly fire. And you hear about that even today in conflict. And it's one of the most tragic things of all tragedies and deaths that happen on the battlefield. One of the worst is hearing accounts of friendly fire. Now, unfortunately, in spiritual warfare, the same thing can happen. It can happen in homes where husbands and wives who are supposed to be in loving relationship turn fire on one another. It can happen in a church where people that are supposed to be, as we talked about in our starting point class today, striving together with one mind, with one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, where people who are supposed to be on the same mission can actually turn and fire at one another. So as it takes place in every war, there have been tragic instances of brave men lying dead or wounded at the hands of their own brothers. Unfortunately, in Christian warfare, sadly, it's not an exception. And so that's exactly what James deals with tonight. So I'd encourage you, whether or not you find yourself tonight at odds with someone, or tonight you don't find yourselves at odds with someone, but the Scripture gives us many principles that help us to have truly biblical relationships. And that's what James chapter 4, and actually the preceding verses of chapter 3, deal with. So in this battle, in this conflict, where instead of us being focused on the spiritual warfare that we're supposed to be engaged in, sometimes the distraction is we're engaged with warfare one with another. And so that shouldn't be. So there's a couple of battles that take place. There's two battles. One we're going to find in the previous chapter, verses 13 through 18. And the other battle we're going to find in verses 1 through verse number 5 of chapter 4. So we'll look at those verses and see the two battles that take place in all of our relationships. How many battles are we going to look at? Two. The first one we'll see is going to be the battle for the mind, and the second one is the battle for the will. In every relationship that we deal with, we're going to face a battle for the mind and a battle for the will. So two types of battles. What's the first one? The battle for the... And the second one is going to be the battle for... Let's talk first about the battle for the mind. Look at verse number 13. And really, the section that we're looking at in James, we read verse number 1 of chapter 4, but it's really part of a whole discussion. Look at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Any takers out there? Anybody sign up? That's me. I fit the description right there. It's a rhetorical question. Nobody really is supposed to answer the question, say, oh yeah, that's me. I'm the wise one. I'm the one that's been endued with knowledge. But we all sometimes think of ourselves perhaps that way. But what he's saying here is he's setting us up to think, do you want to be considered a wise person? Do you want to be considered a person that's full of knowledge? Well, who would that person be? Well, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. So the key word here, if we're thinking about the battle for the mind, the key word would be what in verse 13? Meekness is going to be the key principle, but to show that we're talking about a battle for the mind, what would the word be? Exactly, wisdom. Verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. So in other words, as the relationship in this instance, he's describing a relationship that has what involved? It has, verse 14, bitter envying, strife. If you have that, verse 15 indicates that it has its source in a thought process, right? And the word here is wisdom. This wisdom, verse 15, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But, verse 17, what's the word? The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So back to verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? What he's saying is, A person can have can think of themselves as understanding and knowledge, and I can have information in my mind. I can have an accumulation of knowledge, but if I truly have the knowledge of the Lord, if I truly have the wisdom of the Lord, it will work itself out how? In how I do what? If I have the wisdom of the Lord in my mind, how is that going to be demonstrated in my life? And how I do what? Somebody summarize the whole thing here. Well, but specifically speaking, in what we just read, if I have the wisdom of God, how is it going to be manifested in my life? Let me read the whole passage. And I'm going to make you work for this here tonight. Think about the whole point. If there's one point he's trying to get out, you think you're a wise person, this is how you're going to prove it. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have envying, strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying, strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is first, from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. A person who's wise is a person who can relate well to other people. You understand that here? What he's saying is, if you say, I know the scriptures, I know the Lord, I walk with God, I have knowledge of God, then show me your relationships. Right? And a lot of this mirrors what we find in the fruit of the Spirit. We notice in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, meekness. I always mix them up out of order, so I'm not going to say them all. But almost all of those fruits of the Spirit are evidenced, not just internally in our hearts, but in how we express ourselves one with another. So what happens here is, if we're going to have healthy relationships, there's a battle that takes place for the mind. What you've seen here, in fact, let's make a couple more comments about that. What you've seen here is there are essentially two opposing views of the world, right? Now, you could list out a lot of different views of the world. We talked a bit about that in the service this morning. We talked about vain philosophy, or philosophy and vain deceit. You could look at the way people look at the world in a lot of different ways, but basically he boils it down to two opposing worldviews here. First, the wisdom of men, but then contrasted with the wisdom of God. You find the same thing, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Notice in verse number 15, this wisdom, the wisdom that results, what do you mean, this wisdom? Well, the wisdom that results in what you see in verse 14. And that is what? That is bitterness, strife. That wisdom, the worldview that results in that in our lives, it descendeth not from above, but it is earthly. But not only is it of the world, it has it's derived from who? From the devil himself. So we need to remember, the next time I get into a tiff with my wife, or you get irritated with a friend, or you're at odds with somebody, where is that coming from? It's literally here, and he says it's earthly, but it's devilish. Now, that's pretty strong language, right? Because we could be like, you know what? All people disagree. All people don't get along, and we're going to have that. But if it results in a bitterness and an envy and this warring against one another in various different relationships that we have, it's literally the inroad of the devil into our lives. And we know his goal is our destruction. And it starts with those small things. And that's why he warns us against that. And that's why he puts it in strong language. He says that these are the two opposing worldviews. And so when they're demonstrated in our actions, the one comes from God, the other comes from the devil. So if there's these two opposing views, secondly, and what it was already said, the way that we relate to other people is going to reveal who has the control of our mind. The way we relate to others will control how we relate. So, when we come to, so very practically speaking, when we're at the red light and it turns green and they don't move, Now, there's nothing wrong with giving someone a friendly reminder to move along, right? Because we've all honked the horn two different ways, haven't we? I'm serious. Have you not? You've been in a good mood, and you're like, oh, they didn't see the light change. Toot, toot, you know? You've done that before? Maybe not. You're like, no way. And then we've done that what? That lean on it, what's wrong with you? Okay? So I always, you bring the traffic things up, because aren't those little clues onto who's controlling us in our thinking at different moments? I mean, really, honestly, when that happens, these are they're tendencies that we see, they're fruit. Now, does that mean that that person in that moment of fleshly weakness, is that an indication that you're a relationally broken person and you're doomed to a life of misery? That's not the point. However, it is an indication at that moment in time of what's controlling our thoughts, what's controlling our actions. And you can play that out in all kinds of things in life, but basically, what we're being taught here is that the way we relate to other people reveals who controls our mind. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. So we saw that whole list of things. We already read it, but if you could almost put a chart in your mind, and on the left he describes what God's wisdom looks like, and on the other side he describes what man's wisdom looks like. But at some of the words that we saw here, we saw the word meek, right? Meekness has the idea of I'm going to control my actions. Through the Holy Spirit, I control how I react to this situation. Pure is another idea of the wisdom of God. Verse number 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That means I relate, not only do I relate to other people in meekness, but I relate to other people in purity. And the way I see people is I have pure thoughts about them. Also says that I'm peaceable. Rather than looking for the argument, I'm looking to be a peacemaker. Gentle. And then easily entreated. What does that mean? Easily entreated. Approachable. Not just in that, some people are more approachable by nature, just in their personalities. But this has the idea of, if somebody's potentially wronged us, they shouldn't have fear that we wouldn't offer forgiveness. Easy to be entreated. Merciful. Full of good fruits. Impartial, we see. At the end of verse 17, without partiality, we treat people equally. At the grocery store, regardless of how they pay at the checkout, regardless of whether they have a job or don't have a job, regardless of if they're on the system or not on the system, right? We treat them without partiality, and with kindness, and then sincere. We see sincerity, that there's no there's no desire for ulterior motive, or that I'll do this for you, expecting this in return. But to treat those with sincerity, that's when God controls our mind. That's the result. Whereas man's wisdom, and that which is described as devilish, he uses words like bitter envy, where instead of being happy for the blessings that someone else has received, I find myself, in that case, wishing that they didn't have it because I can't have it. Or wishing rather that I could have it instead of them. Envy, strife, just can't get along. I've been in work situations, and you probably have too, where there are some people that just, it doesn't matter what happens, it's impossible for them to get along. Earthly minded, he says, sensual, devilish in practice. It's a life of confusion and every evil work. So the way we relate to others reveals who controls our thinking as we think about this battle for the mind. Then thirdly also, the evidence that we are in right relationship with God is seen in our ability to be in right relationship with others. Do you notice where it says there the fruit of righteousness. Verse number 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The idea of fruit is the proof, right? The demonstration. The person says, yes, I'm in righteousness. In other words, I have a right relationship with God. Well, James says, that, are you then a peacemaker? Are you able to be in right relationships with Christ? In right relationships with others, which would be the case if we're in right relationship with Christ. I'm reminded of Proverbs 13:10. It's a good cross-reference maybe to jot down in your Bible here. But Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Therefore, if Dennis and I are in a moment of contention, arguing with one another, and we've worked on quite a few things together, haven't we? Have we ever had minor moments of contention? Yeah, we have, okay? It's happened, okay? Now, in that situation, all right, what's always the problem? According to Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. It's always pride. It's either one of us is proud and stubborn, or both of us. But it's never just, well, it just happened. We just happened to disagree. It doesn't work that way. And in order for contention to be resolved, what has to go away? The pride has to go away. And that's where that word meekness comes in, from verse 13. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. So it has to go. And if we're going to be in, and so for a person to say, well, I'm in a right relationship with God, but this relationship is broken, and this one is, and I've done this and that, well, the root, the scripture says, is our pride, and it's evidence that we're not in a proper relationship with God. It's a barometer of our relationship with the Lord. Now, what we should remember then is we do have an example of God's wisdom. Because Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 say, let this mind be where? Which was also where? In Christ Jesus. So we're talking about mind, wisdom. And so it says in Philippians 2, 5 and 6, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But then, if you know your Bible, how does the passage describe the mind of Christ? Is it just, what would Jesus do? Think thoughts like Jesus. There's more to it. The scripture there actually defines for us what the mind of Christ is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So as you go through that passage, what is the mind of Christ? Yeah, it's humility. It's servant. It's laying aside divine right for the good of another. So the mind of Christ is our example of God's wisdom. And that is humility. If pride brings contention, humility brings peace. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. And I always think about that passage, that if I have pride, not only are things going to not be going so well, but the Bible says that God is actually actively resisting my endeavors. But the opposite, if I'm humbled, then God is not just passive watching all this happen. If I'm prideful, he's resisting my endeavors, but if I'm humble, he's aiding my endeavors with his grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. To the humble. In fact, that passage ends where it talks about Jesus and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then it ends, wherefore God also hath, what? Highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So there's a battle that takes place for the mind. So as each of us seek to not get into arguments with other people, and this is something as teenagers, this is the time in your life where you're going to learn that. Because you get into a lot of arguments when you're teenagers, okay? You're all agreeing with me. It happens a lot. And it's one of the skills of Christian adulthood that you're going to have to learn now to learn to manage those differences with other people. And it begins in the mind. There's a battle that takes place in the mind. The evidence of Christ controlling our mind is in how we relate to others. Okay, so but then I said, secondly, there's another battle that takes place, and that's the battle for what? You got it, the will. And that's in that continues the first five verses of chapter 4, chapter number 4. From whence come these wars and fightings among you? Well, where do they come from? Your what? Lusts. That war in your members. He's saying here, there is a, as we think about this battle for our will, first of all, he teaches us that the external conflicts that we have with others, the war that's going on, the wars that go on the outside with other people, are actually an indication that there's a war going on where? On the inside. So what is being taught here, they come thence, or come hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members. What is he talking about in your members? What are members? It's our body. It's the different aspects of who we are. Sometimes members are a reference to our hands, our feet, our legs, but it's just the different parts of our being. And in this context, I can't help but think that when he talks about members, it's not so much the physical members of our being, but the emotional members of our being. Our feelings and our thoughts, our desires, the internal struggle, where there are different parts of me. Do you remember in Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, the good that I would do, I do not? And the Bible talks about the internal struggles that go on. Well, in our relationships with others, as they fall apart, it's often because we have conflicting struggles even going on inside of us. And the solution is we have to yield our will, not only our mind, but our will to the Lord and say, God, your way, not my way. So specifically here, what are these internal conflicts that take place? Well, one, he teaches us this. Our natural desires are always selfish. Isn't that encouraging to know? But it's just reality. Naturally, what we want is what will serve us best because we're fallen creatures, right? So by nature, a person is a selfish person. So you never have to ask, am I a selfish person? Do you think I'm a selfish person? The answer for all of us is yes, we all are. He says here that these wars, they come from where? They come even of your lusts. Your lusts. That is the source that we... So in part of the Christian life in the mind of Christ is saying no to my desires, saying yes to the desires of Christ. But it helps me to realize this. It helps me if I'm in an argument with somebody or I'm at a point of contention with somebody. Wait a minute. You know probably what the problem is here? Probably the problem is I'm kind of selfish. I'm really selfish, and they're probably selfish too. But am I in this argument? Am I at this impasse with somebody because I'm trying to get from them? Okay? So by understanding that, it helps me do battle with that, right? Of course it will. By understanding who the enemy is, it's my own selfish nature. So along with that, our natural desires are always selfish. He says, come they even of your lusts. But then, we are bent to constantly seek our own pleasure and prosperity, often at the expense of others. We have to realize that naturally, without Christ, this is who we are. This is what people desire to do. He says, verse number 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So what's going on? The people aren't physically, in this passage, I don't believe the people are physically killing each other and stealing their stuff. Okay? But that is a physical illustration of what's happening to people relationally. Is that people are coming into relationships with others, and instead of looking for the good of others, really they're relationships of plunder. Now we see those sometimes in a very ugly way in romantic relationships that people have. So people will come into a romantic relationship looking to get from someone, maybe physically, right? In a sexual way, and to use another person. We see this not only in those relationships, in romantic relationships. We also see romantic relationships that people use people for a multitude of reasons. But you see it in business relationships, where people come in not always for mutual benefit and good, but for one to take advantage of the other. You see it in all kinds of relationships where people maybe even establish friendships for the purpose of gaining some favor or status with someone else. So it's a natural human tendency. In our marriages, it's a natural tendency for us to look for our own, to seek rather than to please our spouse, to look for opportunity for our spouse to then please us. So our natural desires are selfish. We are seeking our own pleasure and prosperity at the expense of others. These are all things that take place when our relationships break down. And what he teaches here, that the most dangerous part of this all is we can be so self-deceived sometimes. Have you ever come to a place like much, much later where you realize, boy, I really blew that one. I really messed that up. Yeah. And sometimes at the moment we can be so deceived that even our prayer life can become self-serving. Do you see that there? That even the things that Christians can pray for sometimes can be completely self-serving. That's why he says, he's telling these people they're so relationally broken that even their prayer life is broken. Verse number two, ye have not because ye ask not. Why don't you just come to God for your needs? He'll meet all your needs. But now, even when you're coming to God in verse number three, you do ask, but you don't receive. Why? You ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, again, the point of this here tonight is not to correct any known error that I'm aware of, but from time to time it's super important for us to stop and just assess all of these relationships in our lives. Because these tendencies creep in because there's a battle for our mind to change and affect our thinking, and there's a battle for our will, for how we then act that out. So, there's an external conflict, but that's just stemming from what's going on internally. Selfishness, pride, desire to get. Then he teaches us in this battle for the will that he reminds us, hey, whose side are we fighting on? So there's a conflict on the outside coming from the inside, but then secondly, we must be aware of what's really going on. What's the battle that we're engaged in? Look what he says. He says, you're warring with each other. But verse number four, don't you understand? He says, now look what he calls these people. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He compares them to people that have betrayed the most sacred of trusts in the marriage vows. Because who have they, in this terrible relationship breakdown among the saints, who's the betrayed one? The Lord has been betrayed. The Lord has been betrayed. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, when we give in to the selfishness of this world system, what we've done is we betray our Savior and we befriend who the Bible says the very enemy of God. That this whole world system that's raging is at war with God. And so he reminds us that this is a serious battle and there are serious loyalties involved. So as all these relationships can break down around us, what we've got to realize is it's not primarily even that we've betrayed those around us,
but that we betrayed our ultimate allegiance, which is to the Lord. And he says that we can become spiritual adulterers, really selling our affection to those who hate him. And that's a troubling thought. He says, do ye think, verse number 5, that the spirit, that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So as he brings us to conclusion, the answer, the solution, just very much as we found it this morning, as we read in the book of Colossians, the solution here is that while there is a spirit inside of us that is raging against the Lord, that is raging to break down relationships, that is seeking to please ourselves, the good news, though, is verse number 6. And the good news is that he giveth more what? He gives more grace. So what we need in our relationships is what? It's grace. It's grace. So as we think about we talked this morning, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Tonight, in the realm of relationship, what he says here is, the way we should think about this is that truly, we are incapable of having healthy spiritual relationships. That's the bad news, but it's also the good news. Because if we are incapable, it means there's nothing, while there are practical steps and things that we can take, at its root, if we're going to have a healthy relationship, it's only going to be by the grace of God. And so daily and regular reliance on God's grace is the solution. Just like Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So wherefore he saith, but verse number 6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Remember, it's the devil that's trying to destroy these relationships. He says, you need grace. You need the grace of God. You need to come to God and say, God, I'm broken. I can't do this. Lord, if it was up to me, I would mess up my professional relationships, my family relationships, my church. If it's up to me, I'm going to mess all of these up. So I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to say, God, I need your grace. I need your filling. I need your power. I need you to make this happen. And doing that then involves submission. It's not just a lazy, passive, oh yes, by faith, I'm not going to have to work at it anymore because now I'm just going to say, dear Jesus, help me with my relationship, and now it's all done. No, it involves then a process of submission. It begins by faith, but it's worked out as we submit ourselves to the Scriptures. We submit ourselves to the Lord. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse number 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's the best news of all. Because as sometimes we can find our place in life where maybe something's happened, and truth be told, we're at a place where we can't really do anything about it. But God doesn't stand there and say, all right, that's it for you. You messed it up, it's all over. The great thing about God is this, as we draw nigh to him, he does what in response? So a lot of people think, well, I've messed all this up and it's brought me, and if God is here, it's just brought me this far, and I'm just so far away. And we look back and we think, you know what? Boy, it's a long road back to where I should be. Have you felt that way before? Okay? And so we think, well, I've got to take all these steps to get all the way back. All these steps to get all the way back. But is that how it works? It's not how it works. Because as soon as I take what? One step. Now, God does wait for us to take that one step to draw near. But when I take that one step, He takes a step. And I would submit to you that His is more than just a step. And it's the picture of the prodigal son. You don't get much more of a broken relationship than that. A son who's let his father down, taken advantage of him, squandered the blessing. And it was the father of the prodigal son who it was when the son made the decision to come home, the father looked up and saw his son where? Afar off. And what did he do? He ran to him. So the good news and the wonderful thing about the grace of God is that it does. It, wherever grace is, remember, sin abounds, but grace does much more abound. There's so much more grace than error and sin that we can have. There's so much more grace. So if we find our place, whether it's in relationships in our lives, whether it's just a place where our relationship with God is not what it used to be, God is just waiting for us to take the first step of faith back to Him, the first step of love. And I believe what we learn from that story is that then He runs to us. He comes to us. And instantly, the relationship is restored. Does that mean everything is then perfect and there's no consequences, no issues? No, it doesn't mean that, but it does mean that the relationship is restored. And He says, my son was lost, the father says, but now he's found. Put a ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf, call all the family and friends. We're going to have a party because my son has earned his place back in the family. No, not at all. It's because my son has come home. He's come back. And it's the picture of God's grace. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And that's the kind of grace that we need. If you do find yourself then in a broken situation, or in one that, just draw near to God. Take that step to draw to Him. And if you're in a good relationship or a healthy relationship, then maintain that. And that, God, this is by your grace. I rely on your grace. I stay close to you. I understand that I have to control what comes into my mind. There's a battle for that. There's a battle for my will, who I'm going to yield to. But God, it's only by your grace. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And I hope that was a help to you tonight. I hope you can take those principles. I hope you can act them out, live them out in your life this week. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed this evening. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the scriptures. We're thankful for how they speak to our hearts. I pray now that you take what's been said. I pray that you'd use it to bless us, Lord. I pray that it would encourage us. I pray that it would help those that need the help tonight. I pray that we'd go out stronger for what we've looked at. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. We are dismissed.